2:3. This is the second in the series of this new series I'm speaking on, 1 Peter. And in the NIV, it's entitled, Be Holy. So we're going to read it together. So you need to have it open in front of you. Page 1217, 1 Peter 1:13. And we're going through to chapter 2, verse 3. Are you ready? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Well, how many of you have ever had a passport? I suppose it's easy to say how many of you have never had a passport. You realise that when you visit a foreign land, you must have a passport, because without that document, you cannot move around inside their country. And that passport says who you are, what nation you belong to, and, this is the best bit, it has a picture of you inside of it. I read a story of a woman who travelled a lot and eventually needed to get a new passport. She posed for a new picture. And as she handed in her 10-year-old passport, she took one more longing look at the picture inside. Then she looked up at the clerk and sighed. I like this original picture better. The clerk smiled back and said, Trust me, 10 years from now, you'll like this one. So do you get your old passport photos out? More importantly, I guess, is do you read the wretched instructions that the passport agency provide about what you have to wear, not smiling, all the rest of it? You see, some things that people have said about their passport photos are really quite funny. One person complained, I look like a convicted and unrepentant mass murderer. Another wrote, I looked like a very happy pig. Everybody seemed to agree. They just didn't like their passport picture. But whether they liked their photograph or not, they had better look like the picture in the passport. Because if they were to travel abroad and crossed the border into another country, they would be asked to present that picture to the proper authorities. And if they didn't look like their passport picture, they're going to be in trouble. And here in this scripture today, in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that we are strangers in this world. We therefore need to have a passport to travel this Christian journey. And Peter describes the picture that the world will look at on our passport. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? He says a picture must look like us. Because if we don't look like that picture, we're not going to get anywhere for Jesus. We're strangers in this world. Make sure your passport is right. And that picture is our passport in this world. It's a picture that tells people who we are and whose kingdom we belong to. And everybody knows what that picture is supposed to look like. In fact, if we don't look like that picture, Peter says, in this strangers in this world situation, then people have one word and one word alone to describe us. And that word is hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who tries to look like somebody that they're not. The Greek is obvious. For those of you who even have the slightest of classics study, it is of the actors who hid behind the mask in order to be someone else. From a Christian point of view, this is more serious. And God says, this picture I'm showing you in 1 Peter is your passport to this world. This is what you're supposed to look like. So here's the question that Peter poses and the scripture poses for us this morning. What are we supposed to look like in this world in which we are journeying? Well, first of all, I'm told I should be holy. Look at it there. Be holy because God is holy. 1:16. Be holy because God is holy. I wonder if that strikes you as odd. The idea that you or I could be holy. You see, it's odd because in one sense, we know that we feel that we're not. We feel that God is holy. But Peter comes back and says, no, be holy. You be holy. How do we do that then? How can we be holy? Well, holiness means to be separate. To be different. Holiness means to be set apart. And the Greek word that comes from holiness comes from the same root word as saint or to sanctify. And it means essentially the same thing. When we become Christians, we are therefore set apart. And the life that we used to live can no longer take place again for us. Because we have been set apart. Now, holiness is a two-step process. First of all, God makes you holy. When you become a Christian, God sets you apart from the rest of the world. You were over here once, as it were, and then God changes you, and he says, now you are over here, you are different, you're to live for me. Once you were going, as it were, away from God, and now you belong to God, and you're living for him. You get to go to heaven. Not because you're more righteous, but because you have chosen to accept God's gift of salvation. So first of all, be holy. Secondly, Now that you're a Christian, God expects you to set yourself apart. This is a decision that we make. Set yourself apart differently from the world. He expects us to behave and to think and to live differently from those who are not followers of God. So what Peter is saying when he says be holy in all that you do is set yourself apart. Be different. I think this is one of the biggest challenges that we face today. You, me, each of us, as we walk with God. How can we be different? How can we be holy in a world that is seemingly out of control on the issue of holiness? Years and years ago, when I was growing up as a Christian, there was a kind of brethren sort of strap line, as it were, that said, come apart and be separate. And to some extent, there was truth in that, but you know, in another way, there was a division, a dangerous side to that, that somehow disconnected us from our missioning world. So what does being holy mean for the Christian? Do we set ourselves so far apart that we're seen as irrelevant? Or do we live in a culture in the world, but we live apart from its standards? And we keep building our bridges for mission and evangelism. When I was an engineer, years and years ago, on the shop floor of a factory that made diesel engines, I found this challenge the most difficult of disciplines. I was an apprentice. I was in my horrible, oily work kit, and I was in part of a team that was going around the factory maintaining the machines. And the one thing that you know when you're in that kind of shop floor mentality is that you are in the world. You are surrounded by pornographic calendars upon pornographic calendars upon pornographic calendars. Each worker on average has about 4 pornographic calendars hanging over their lathe, their machine. What do you do? You're a Christian. You're seeking to be light in a dark world. What do? Well, I want to tell you what I did is that I made no secret of the fact that I was a Christian. In fact, I found the opportunity to go from machine to machine to machine, checking it was working, as a great mission opportunity. I didn't have to stay in the same place. In fact, I think it was a God-given opportunity. The trouble was, is that they knew I was coming. And they made a big thing of that and shoved it in my face. Now, there are proper and appropriate boundaries for Christians, and the scripture is very clear about what we should do and what we should behave and how we should behave and so forth. I just want to tell you that over the years that I was an apprentice, as I shared my faith, something I've mentioned to you before, that one of those workers became a Christian. I led them to the Lord over their lathe. And they came to faith and went on with God. Don't know where he is now. Somewhere in Weymouth, I see him going on with God. Living as strangers in a foreign land We can do it, friends. We can share our faith, even when it's tough. So what does Peter mean in this situation? Well, he says, I think, don't misuse the tongue in abusive swearing and a language kind of way. Be careful. He's saying, don't abuse your body because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In terms of drugs and sexuality, and in terms of alcohol, don't misuse your body. He's saying, don't live in inappropriate relationships. And therefore live lives that don't even allow people to question that. In other words, first of all, don't live in inappropriate relationships. And then he's saying, if there is the slightest chance that people perceive you still to be in an inappropriate relationship, live a life that somehow takes that beyond question. Leave no doubt. He's saying, don't use the eyes of your mind or your heart in any shape of abuse in this internet age. We could go on. Peter says it in this way, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. 1 Peter 1:14. Don't live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, he says they're darkened in their understanding, they're separated from the life of God. This is Ephesians 4:17 to 19. Because of their ignorance that is due to them, to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul, writing there in Ephesians 4, pretty much sums up the culture we're living in now. And Peter comes back and says, don't be like those folks. Don't live like this. Be holy and set yourself apart. Now, granted, we may not be able to do it perfectly all the time. Going back to my engineering days, I just love the quote that stayed with me from years and years and years that was all to do with making bits of metal, for goodness sake. And it's this. He who never makes mistakes never makes anything. We will make mistakes. But our goal is to live for God. Here's a test I think is entirely appropriate for today. If you don't know what we're talking about, just smile. Now, what would we find out about you if we looked on your computer? What would we find out about you if we recorded your language in a day? I love the old story, and I've used it so many years running here now, of the old guy, such a committed church member, deacon, 50 times over, used to bang his head on his bed every morning. Every time he did, he used to go, oh, praise the Lord. Well, I don't know if I can do that. What would we find if we looked to your library? Holiness needs to be our goal. And God tells you and me that we've got to decide to be holy, for he alone is holy. Thirdly, we need to live as someone who's redeemed. Holiness is all about how we live. Being redeemed is about why we should do that. And Peter says there in verse 18 to 19, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you're redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I love the way, by the way, I'm sure you saw this on your TV yesterday or in the papers this morning, about how the gold medal winners still bite the medal just to check that it's the real thing. This could be for this verse, you know. It's not with perishable things. We should be holy because Jesus has paid a price for us. And we belong to him, and we do what we do because we love him. And we can get shocked by how people in this world behave. We might get upset, but we still have to live with them. I'm sure that, you know, you have the same challenges that I do, that we hear people telling the kind of really raucous jokes, and you think, how do I respond to that? Or someone sends you something on the computer or puts it on social networking, and you think to yourself, how do I respond to that? How do we respond when people don't belong to Jesus and somehow are in a different cultural setting? One atheist once said, there is no one here but ourselves to suffer for our sins. No one to redeem us but ourselves. We are obliged to settle our own disputes and do what we can. We need no holy guidebooks, only a very human moral compass, writes the well-known Polly Toynbee in The Guardian. If people in this world don't belong to Jesus, well, you see, they live by their own moral compasses. And so bad behavior is, in effect, simply a reflection of where their compass points. And this very human compass is the culture in which we are living. There might be external forces that make a person live a more moral life. There might be peer pressure. There might be punishment from their employers. But none of those things actually change who a person is. Where you have your compass set is a decision that you take, that our friends take, that those we work with, that those we live with, they make that decision. And until we come to grips with the fact that those folks don't actually have their compass pointing to God, then we're going to get continually upset by what comes out. So we have to live with them. We have to say, okay, I see the funny side of what you're saying. Sometimes we might need to say, I'm actually offended by that. But we still have to live with them. And the world isn't holy because, in one sense, although Jesus has died for the sins of the whole world, the world is not actually yet looking to Jesus. Not fully redeemed in one sense. There's the invitation for people to come to know him. And when they look at us, what do they read? It's our reactions to those situations. And so God is telling us in 1 Peter that we need to make the choice that we belong to Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, then we need to live holy lives because we know that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We should honor our God with our tongues. We should honor our God with our thought life. We should honor our God with our actions. Fourthly and lastly, there's one more bit of our passport photo we need to promote. Peter is telling us that we need to be holy and we need to realize that we're redeemed. And here it is, we need to remember that we are born again. Verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. Now, I could go into detail about how you can be born again, or I could spend a great deal of time talking about the fact that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But we must accept the fact that we have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory, and we need to let go and repent of the past. We need to turn around and live for Christ. Jesus needs to be the master. And that's why baptism is important. It says everything about us, believers' baptism. And some of you are putting that off. And it's time that you resolve that. Once and for all. You cannot compromise. If Jesus is Lord of all, it's time to say so publicly. And to say that through baptism. But that's not really the main focus of this message. The question this morning is this: what does being born again look like? As the phrase is so popular today, what does something look like? What do I have to do to make sure that the world recognizes that I'm born again? And Peter answers that question in these few words. He says in 22 to 23, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, in other words, now that you've set yourself apart to be holy, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart because you have been born again. In other words, the mark of being born again is that we love one another. And if we don't love one another, Peter says, then the world just laughs at us. And they'll have good reason to doubt us. So what does the unbelieving world say about the church today when we don't love one another? You know, your guess is as good as mine. I'm sure we could sum that one up pretty quickly. And the Apostle John says it this way. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, for whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. And I find it interesting that Peter talks about the need for us to be holy in an unholy world because we've been redeemed and bought back by God. But then he implies that it's impossible to be holy without loving. It's impossible to be moral and have hatred in your heart. It's impossible to practice righteousness if we say nasty things about a person, if we undermine them. And 1 Peter 2:1 says, God tells us that we need to remove the obstacles of true Christian love. Rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. In other words, a true Christian is one who can look at someone who's offended them and say, I don't like what you've done, but because you're made in the image of God, I love you anyway. As I finish, I just want to just share this story with you. And it brings out the point that raises, I suppose, for us is what do we do when people disagree with us? Paul, as opposed to Peter, tells us how to deal with people who want to argue with us. And in the book of 2 Timothy 2:23-24, Paul tells us, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So, in other words, how do we deal with being holy when people want to come at us and attack us? The story is told of a guy called Joe who got into a discussion with a Muslim named Imad. And instead of trying to argue with him about his religion, instead they talked about their lives and their families, and they developed a friendship. And at one point in the conversation, Joe asked him, Imad, may I ask you a question? According to your Muslim faith, what will happen to you when you die? Imad quickly responded, When I die, there will be judgment, and as I stand before Allah, he will put all my good deeds on my right side and all of my bad deeds on my left. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, his countenance brightened, I will go to heaven, which is the standard Islamic approach. As he concluded his statement of faith, Joe probed, and what if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds? Well, the Muslim guy replied, I suppose I will go to hell. And then Imad, the Muslim, spoke tenderly, I'm worried about that. And Joe said, I worry deeply for you. Because if I live my life according to my bad deeds and they outweighed my good deeds, I'd be scared. So Imad said to Joe, and what does your faith teach you? Well, Joe replied, my faith teaches me that when I die, there'll be judgment. But upon judgment, God will look at my good deeds and compare them to my bad deeds. But God will then look upon me based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who lives in my heart. And because of him, I will go to heaven. Imad replied, no one has ever told me that before. By the way, where are you going to church tomorrow? Can I come with you? You see, that Muslim saw a picture of a Christian who looked like his passport. He saw a person who was committed to holiness and a person who made it clear he was redeemed by Christ and belonged to him. So what are you going to do with your passport? And what does your passport show? As you journey as a stranger in this foreign land, is your passport good enough to show who you are and who you belong to? Like me, we need to have a passport that reflects Jesus Christ. And we need to hold to him. And we need to be holy. We need to be different. And we need to share our faith. May God bless us in this challenging task. Amen.